I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things in our world that can distract us. We have kids, that first one on the top left, it's called a radio, and we listen to music on that sometimes, not just on cell phones, that there's a radio in your car or maybe in other devices that you listen to music or whatever you might want to do, sports talk for me. But then there's TV, there's cell phones, advertising, the 24/7 news cycle that we have, and of course everyone's favorite of social media. But when you think about what it can be, of course, everything can be used for good to a certain extent, but also it can be just a whole lot of noise. A whole lot of noise that distracts us and keeps us maybe from our full potential, keeps us from being focused on what we need to be focused on, just a whole lot of distractions that are available to us. And stick with me on this, but I think there might be perhaps the same kind of thing with when we're talking about salvation. See, is it a process or is it a system or is it a spiritual progression? Depending on whom you ask, it almost seems like it's scientific. Just through my friend Google providing some clarity for us here on different ways that you can come to God, at least according to our culture around us, there's of course what we see as the sinner's prayer. But if you notice there in parentheses, it says, by John Barnett. I don't see any book, chapter, or verse that tells me where I can find this prayer or any version of this sinner's prayer. This has been come up with by the mind of man, but we're told by friends and family who may believe otherwise than what we may, is that all you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer and you are saved. You are now a child of God. But again, where do we find that in Scripture? Or what about this? This one's maybe a little bit more nuanced. It says, number one, the first step, I have sinned. Two, God loves me. Three, Christ died for me. Four, I receive Him. Five, I have everlasting life. On the ground level of it, it may not necessarily seem too off the beaten path. In general, I agree with these steps. It's just a question of, okay, we need to realize that we've sinned. We do need to realize that God loves us and that Christ died for us. But how do you receive Him? Because some would say all you have to do is either A, pray the sinner's prayer, or ask Jesus into your heart, or whatever it might be. So we would have to work through that as well. See, but it's made like a step or a process in that way, that here are the five things that need to happen. But just hold your horses for a second, because the way I've grown up, it's been presented that way too. That these are God's five-step plan to salvation. That you hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I agree with all those points. And I understand the methodology of having a graphic or something to display this is what needs to happen in order to receive salvation. But perhaps when we only look at it that way, that we do start to make it a science. That here's what you got to do, and then there's that gold ball of salvation right there. You've got it once you've been baptized, brother. You have salvation. But is that really the way it works? Is that really how salvation is obtained? Like I said, I believe all five of those steps, but they left one key important ingredient in there. That is that we have to remain faithful as well. But the other thing that we can't ignore either is that all of these verses are not found in consecutive order either. It's not like God said, here are the five-step plan of what you have to do to be saved. And so when we look at all of these things together, even maybe some of the material that we may provide, which we need to constantly evaluate, sometimes maybe it could be a whole lot of noise too. That we get distracted by the science of it, and that we just go about it all business-like, and that we don't think about the heart of it and the approach that we're taking with people, and that the necessity is you and I are sinners and we all need Jesus, and here's how we come to know Him. Instead of just making it some kind of like five-step diet plan or five best ways to reach salvation, but that this is, through God's Word, how you come to know Him, how you come to love Him, how you become His as His child. Maybe we need to really think about it as not so much a process, but a progression. That it's a progression of obedience with salvation that is available to not only receive, but to maintain. Something that we can continue to have, to continue to enjoy, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that looking at our citizenship, what Paul said, is in heaven. We have a place prepared for us. Jesus told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Our home is there if we are a child of God, but it is something that can be lost. Otherwise, as the point that I've made before, why do we have the epistles following the Gospels? Because it is something that can be lost. And so it is not just a five-step plan. It is not just a hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, but that it is a remaining faithful. And may I also suggest, with those five steps that we saw, it's something that never stops. And so this morning I want to ask the first step, I guess you could say, of what is it that you are hearing? What are you hearing? Not by way of gossip or anything like that, but what are you listening to? Because do we ever really stop hearing? Maybe when we think about it in that step program of salvation, all we think is, first I got to hear, then I have to believe, then I have to repent. But really, as Christians, when are you ever to stop hearing? When are you to ever stop listening to God? My suggestion is that this is something that is an ongoing thing, that we are always to hear, we are always to believe, we are always to repent when we are to learn of our sin, and to confess, as we know, as we're told in James, to confess our sins one to another. Established Christians who have already at first confessed Jesus as their Lord, but to continue to confess Jesus both as Lord and confess our sins one to another, and then to be baptized. Okay, that might be a one-time deal right there, but then all of these other steps are process of remaining faithful unto God. And so what is it that we are hearing? As we had read in our scripture reading this morning, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so in order for you to have an established faith, to even begin to have faith, you obviously first have to hear. But in order to grow your faith, to increase in your faith, you have to continue to hear, don't you? Otherwise, you're going to come up with a whole system all of your own if you stop listening to what God has to say and start listening either to yourself or someone else. Because we're always listening to someone. And the way I want to approach this morning, as John and I were attending Western Kentucky together, he was a weirdo and studied economics. He does numbers. I don't. I went the artistic route of going public relations so I could avoid all the math that I could. But public relations and marketing, I want to think about it from that standpoint. Not, again, that we're selling something, but we are trying to persuade people to listen to the gospel message and to listen to what God has to say to them. And there are a few key elements, and whenever you're trying to convey a message to someone, that you have to consider. If you're selling something, if you're producing something, if you're providing a service, you have to ask a few simple questions in coming up with really your game plan. Really, for even yourself as a Christian and for trying to win over other souls for the Lord, we have to ask these same questions as well. And maybe these will help us in our own personal Bible study, because the first question is very key, and that is, who's speaking? Who is the one providing the message? Generally, knowing the source is nearly as vital as the information that's given itself. You think about that. We talked about before, just because somebody has a sign on their door that says doctor doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to see them as my physician. Evelyn's got a doctor's kit at home. She plays doctor. She even has Gunter MDs embroidered on a jacket because her grandmother's a great seamstress. But I'm not going to go to her as my primary physician. She's the cutest little doctor I've ever seen, but she's not qualified, is she? She can't render the services to me that I need in order to have my health sustained or cared for in the necessary way. Same is true for parents. I'm going to take my father's advice before I take some person on the street's advice. I'm going to go to my father-in-law before I go to someone else for advice, because there is trust and there is a relationship that is established there, and that I know that they have my best interest at heart when I speak with them. How is it any different with God? When you consider the source as to who is providing this message, who is speaking in this case, doesn't it give all the more credibility to God? That when we know who it is that is providing this information, it allows us to gauge the credibility and the importance. If it's someone I've never met before that I have no past history with and I can't readily identify their credentials, I'm not likely to listen to them. But when I can see that it's God's Word and I can see other people that I trust who are living by His Word as well, well, that gives more credibility to what I'm reading here. When I read it and put it in proper context and understand this is the one who has made me, who has created me, who has formed me after His own image, and has provided His Son for me in accord with salvation, I better be listening, shouldn't I? You better be listening. Even in the span of creation to the first sin, the source could have and should have been considered. That was Eve's problem, wasn't it? And Adam's problem. They didn't consider the source. They saw that serpent. They listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve, who listened to the serpent. They ignored God. At first they considered the source, but then because Satan had a better way, quote-unquote, or a more appealing way, as he always does, from a fleshly standpoint, they disregarded the source altogether of who originally said not to eat from that tree. They disregarded the source. They forgot who was providing the information. But see, God used many different sources to speak for Him throughout the course of history. That we look to the Bible and we see that angels provided messages from God. Prophets provided messages from God. Even an animal in Balaam's donkey spoke on behalf of God. Jesus, of course, and His apostles, and we could go on and on. And we see others who provided the Word of God through His revelation. And because God is still the source, we need to pay attention. Why do you think, because we've been talking about the second letter from Peter, why do you think he and Paul go to such painstaking efforts, and the prophets as well, to verify and to confirm over and over that they are a servant of God, that they are an apostle of Jesus Christ? Why do you think that is? Because it establishes credibility. And as Peter made painstakingly clear there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, we didn't come up with this. These aren't cleverly devised myths. We didn't cook this up on our own. We saw the majesty of the Lord. We were there. That establishes credibility and establishes that this message is from God. And so God used many different instruments to provide His Word, is the very word that He spoke to Ananias about Paul. He is an instrument of mine, that He is going to be key in the work that I have Him do. But not only did He use other people, but God sure spoke for Himself as well. Even through His own Son, who is God in the flesh, we know that Jesus spoke on His own accord as well. But that people ignored God and His spokesman, even when it was directly God or His people who He commissioned to speak for Him, but nothing has changed today either. That unfortunately, while we may acknowledge to a certain extent that God is the one speaking here, or that this is God's Word, whether we believe that all of it is or some of it is, sometimes we find the Bible sitting on the coffee table or on the bookshelf more than we do in our hands. Or we may know people that do that because God's Word is being ignored, even though it is readily available. You can get it on your smartphone or on your tablet or wherever you want to find God's Word. It is there. It's available. But how often is it ignored? What are we actually hearing? Because if we're not hearing God's Word, we're certainly hearing something else. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. And in verse 9, We read there, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. You might be saying, what are we doing reading this account? Pay attention to the last two verses, especially verse 12. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. This was the story of the Israelites, wasn't it? They not only ignored Moses, the spokesman of God, but they ignored God himself. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. That's the reason why they are taken captive. And really, it comes to fruition for today. The reason why we get taken captive into sin is because we neither listen or obey. We ignore God. We forget the source. We forget as to who we should be hearing. And maybe start listening to someone or something else. One of my go-to passages when talking about God's Word and the importance of it and the credibility of it, Paul says there in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Make no mistake about it, when we are reading God's Word, we are reading God's Word. They are His inspired words, breathed out by Him. We are learning about the essence of God when we read His Word. Everything that He wants us to know about Him has been made available to us. It's just a matter of, are we paying attention to who's speaking? Are we remembering who the source is? Because if we keep that in mind, how can we not hunger and thirst for God's Word? How can we not consider it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? How can we not give it the credibility and the appreciation that it so richly deserves? But another question that we have to ask when we're considering what we're hearing, what this message is who is the target? Who's our target audience with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is it that is in crosshairs who are intended to receive this message? Context certainly matters, although examples provide further understanding for us, as we saw there in 2 Kings 18. But maybe a little more nuanced passage would be Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 6. And you may ask the question, well, what's the Old Testament have to do with this? But Old Testament is part of God's Word, and as we read from Galatians 3:24, it is a tutor unto us, or a guardian unto us, as to how to live, how God operates. And we see that there are so many great lessons to learn from the Old Testament. In verse 6 of Numbers chapter 20, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So the Lord has spoken, right? The Lord has told Moses everything that he needs to do. And let's not make mistake of how this is worded in verse 9. The way Moses obeyed thus far is that he took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. He took the staff like he was told. But then pay attention to what happens next. In verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. You might say, bottom line, well, God still provided the water. He still gave to the Israelites. But what was the underlying premise here of what went wrong? Moses did not obey God fully. He took the staff, but he struck. He didn't speak. And he struck twice. And not only that, he almost presented it as though it was something that he and Aaron were doing and not God. What do you say? Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Almost like Moses was receiving or was the one to be glorified in this instance. Look what he was providing. He didn't fully listen to God. He didn't hear God all the way through. And that's the question that we have to ask to our friends and neighbors and even ourselves when we consider God's Word. We may be doing one part. We got the staff, but what are we doing with it? We've got God's Word, but what are we doing with it? Are we obeying it fully, or are we taking a page here and a page there and, well, I don't like that one, let's X through that one, or get our whiteout marker and just go through this part because I don't like what it says there. That's too difficult. That's the approach that some take to God's Word. We have to ask if we're doing the same, because the end result is going to be the same as God did with Moses. While he was dealing with a physical promised land, it's going to be an eternal one for us that we're going to miss out on if we treat God's Word that way. Many disqualify themselves, though, from a message without ever really listening. Just like we had the example at the start, I mean, with the TV or internet and social media, we can choose to mute the TV, change the channel, block someone who we may follow on the internet that we don't see any more of their posts. We can tune out certain things that we don't like. And the very same, as we just said, is done with God's Word. Some just disqualify themselves because they never even want to open God's Word, because they're afraid that something is going to incriminate them and cause them to have to change. What is it that we're told there in James chapter 1? A passage that I could probably stand to read even more often than what I do, but I love the book of James for its practical, simple lessons. You know me, I like simple. But verse 19, what does James appeal to his brethren and to us? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How many times did it say hearer there? How well are we hearing? How well are we paying attention? He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But as a point I'll make now and again, it's oftentimes the reverse, isn't it? We're quick to speak and we're quick to anger. And one of the last things we do is that we hear. But James says it's the reverse of that. And so when it comes to God's Word, you better put the clicker down. Put the remote down. Don't change the channel. Don't tune out. Don't hit the mute button. Pay attention to what God has to say, because what He has to say matters. And so when we're speaking about spiritual matters, the target audience is a large one. What's a phrase that Jesus said over and over again? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I haven't looked at everybody's ears, but I'm pretty sure everyone here's got them. And even if we couldn't hear, like where I did the preacher training program up at Douglas Hills, we had brethren that sat right in this section right here, and they were deaf members, but we had someone who was doing sign language for them. And so they were still hearing the message of the Lord as well. As I know, I have a tendency to speak fast. I feel sorry for whoever had to translate that into sign language. But the point remains is that we all have the ability to hear. Maybe our hearing looks or sounds a little bit different, but we all have the capability to learn and to understand, to comprehend what is being presented. And this appeal that Jesus always made. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That his sheep hear his voice, he says in John chapter 10. And that God so loved the world that it's not just some Calvinistic view of God's already predetermined who is his and who is going to belong to him, but it is available to all. Again, that idea of he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We read that in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in the book of Revelation over and over again, even to the letters to the seven churches of Asia, that Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So who is the target here? If we've all got ears, if we've got all got the ability to understand, the target is everyone. This message is intended for everyone to hear. And so knowing who the speaker is and knowing who the target is, God is speaking to all of his creation with his word. And so that comes down to perhaps, I don't want to say the most important thing, but really it is one of the most important things or most important questions that we can ask, certainly in the scope of what my degree was, is that what is the message? What are we trying to convey? Knowing the source, knowing that we're the target, now what does God want us to know? What is the intended message? Well, throughout God's Word, the message varies, doesn't it? From chapter to chapter, book by book, there are different messages and different lessons that can be learned from God's Word. There's encouragement, there's warning, there's wisdom and salvation. Again, remember, look at God's Word not as just one whole book, even though it's bound that way, but it is a library of books that are all from the same source. While there might be 40-some-odd writers who have compiled this Bible for us, God is the source of all of them, but there are different lessons to be learned throughout God's Word. We have history, we have law, we have poetry, we have wisdom literature, we have so many different things, but all of them lead us unto salvation. All of them are worth hearing and applying, and that there are no new messages to be revealed. So the John Smiths of the world, or those who say that they are a prophet today, that's false teaching, because we know that there is no new message. That John would say that there is to be nothing added to or taken away from this, that this is the revelation of God, and that all Scripture, that Paul said, that the man of God may be complete, that all Scripture is inspired. We have everything that pertains to life and God and godliness before us. There is nothing in this life that is going to be revealed later, as John would say there in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. To alter or change the message of the Lord is one that is met with grave consequences, we see there. And that there is no new revelation that is going to come, that we have the message that God wants us to have. He has provided everything for us to hear and pay attention to. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This being Jesus saying this, that his words are not going to go away. His message is eternal. And so God's word is one that is never ending. As long as we have air in our lungs, this is the word that we are intended to have and intended to live by. That his words bear the same weight. They don't evolve with time, with the culture, or with feelings. Have you ever heard someone say about God's word, especially with the idea of homosexuality or with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that God just wants me to be happy, and surely he doesn't think that way anymore? God doesn't deal in the realm of surely or maybe or perhaps. His word is concrete. It is established. It is not a surely. There's no assumptions to be made here. And so it is not about feelings or whatever our culture of the day is. It is established. We read there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. that do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, as Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount here. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. That Jesus came to fulfill everything that was written before him, and now everything after him is continuing to be carried out through the preaching and teaching of his word and our obedience to it. And so his words always reveal the way to him. There's nothing more that's going to be said, nothing that can be taken away that is going to lead us to Jesus, but his word. Again, remember 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God. That while we may see Paul or Peter at the heading of a letter that we read, as they say, it is from God, that they are an apostle of Jesus Christ. But let's look at the greater context of this passage in 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, as he tells Timothy, and he's given credit before to his mother and his grandmother for teaching him Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The message is salvation. And it is found in the entire context of God's Word. That from Genesis to Revelation, it has always been about God's providence of salvation. Of God providing salvation unto us, that is the message that He wants us to receive. That He wants everyone to receive. And remember that He is the source of this message. And so, as we close this morning, and whenever we receive any message, whether it's an advertisement or some sales pitch from somebody, or whatever the case might be, we always have to ask the question, what am I supposed to do? What is it that I'm supposed to do with this? Am I going to change the channel? Am I going to close the book? Am I going to walk away from this and do nothing? That's the question we have to ask ourselves here. The decision has always been and always will be up to the individual. We cannot force this on people. Try as we might, it is not something that we can beat into the heads of people, or else we'd already would have done it, wouldn't we? It's not something that happens by osmosis or anything else, but it takes one who has a sincere heart, who wants to hear, who wants to listen, and who wants to obey. That we oftentimes make the wrong choice, as we read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but that its way leads to destruction, or some variance of that term. That there is a way that we may seem to like better, or seems to be a way that can get us where we want to go, but there is no other way but Jesus. We see that Jesus says there, again in the Sermon on the Mount, that we have to ask and seek and knock in order to receive. That persistence pays off for the one looking for salvation and for the Christian who's looking to grow, who has that fertile soil, who wants to obey in everything that God says. And so persistence pays off. We need to study. We need to ask for help. Ask someone who's wiser and pray about it. And then if something needs to change in our life, whether we need to obey the gospel first of all, or if we need to come back to the Lord, it takes our effort paired with God's grace. Remember James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 25. He talks about hearers, but also talks about doers. He's not talking about two different people here, although we could be two different people. But are we going to hear and do, or are we going to hear and ignore? we have to do. And look at these examples of doers, examples of doing. God told Noah what he needed to do to be saved from the coming flood, and he followed it completely. That Ezra read from the law of Moses, and the people responded by worshiping, we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. On the day of Pentecost, the crowd asked what they should do in response to Peter's message of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to know what stood between him and his salvation in Acts chapter 8. He needed to do something after Ananias came to Saul with the message from the Lord. Saul gained his sight and rose and was baptized. He needed to do something. And so we have to not only hear, but we need to do. We need to obey. So if we need to obey the gospel of Jesus for the first time, we need to come back to Him. We have to do it. Hearing and walking away is not going to solve our problems. It is not going to save us in the end. But hearing and doing will. So that's a question for us this morning. We have heard the message this morning. What are we going to do about it? It's not just a step in the process, but it is what leads us to God. So let's keep listening and let's keep obeying. And if you need to respond this morning by not just hearing, but obeying, won't you do so while together we stand and sing?